Let's open our Bibles to Matthew, the 20th chapter. Matthew, the 20th chapter, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New King James. We'll read the first 16 verses of Matthew, chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hours and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. This being the first Sunday of the month, we're examining some of the parables that Jesus presented during his ministry. And I must admit to you that this particular parable seems to be a little stranger than the other parables, in that the message doesn't seem to be quite as obvious as with many of the other parables. The message also doesn't seem to be a message that resonates specifically around the idea of the kingdom and around the idea of the king, although I think we can see some of that in these things. It's also interesting to note that this particular parable is the last, as Matthew begins to tell us, of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So his ministry is coming to an end, and it was still necessary for him to teach something in parable form that they might get the message that needed to be understood. The thing about this particular parable is that it's difficult to understand who's really being addressed and what's the context of the parable. Now, in other parables, we read them usually in blocks of parables. There are one or more parables, two or three parables, that have a theme to them. I think it's important that we look at this particular parable by, first of all, examining the context in which it's presented. Because the context is going to help us understand some things that we might not have thought with regard to the parable. And in understanding the context, I think we're going to see that the parable is not what a lot of people often think this parable might be teaching. And we're going to address that misconception toward the end of the study. What we really need to do is go back into the 19th chapter if we want to understand the context here. What we find is that Jesus has had a conversation with this rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler had expressed some sense of wanting to follow Jesus and had certainly shown some attitudes about righteousness. But as he converses with Jesus, Jesus presents for him some challenges, and one of those being that he sells everything he has, gives to the poor, and follows after the Lord. And sadly enough, the young ruler's response was that he was not going to do that. And so he went his way. But it doesn't just stop there. What we find is that Peter is now going to get into the discussion, expressing some thoughts, expressing some attitudes of the apostles, I believe. We can look at verse 27 of 19. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Now, this has come on the heels of the rich man not willing to follow, not willing to give up. Jesus comments about that man and the difficulty of those who are wealthy entering the kingdom of heaven. And the proclamation, but that with God all things are possible. And so I think it's very natural that as the disciples are hearing this, what are they able to conclude? They're able to think back when Jesus had come to them and said, "Leave your nets and come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And what did they do? They left their nets. I'm not sure that we should assume that Peter in particular and John and those fishermen, I don't know that we need to assume that they were really, really poor people. They were not of the wealthy class. They certainly don't seem to be of the educated class. But they had things. They had a thriving fishing business. And they had responded to the very call that Jesus had given to this rich young ruler. They had responded by leaving it all behind to follow after him. Now what we cannot do is read the motives into why Peter posed this question. We can't ask ourselves, did Peter and the other disciples begin to think, okay then, what's in it for me? As he begins to say, look, if you're going to follow me, you've got to be willing to make sacrifices. So I think we need to pick up Jesus' answer, his reply, there in verse 28. First we see that there's an assurance that's going to be given. "As surely I say to you, that in the resurrection," or in the regeneration rather, "when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." I think the point that he's making to them is something in relation to the fact that when the kingdom is established on the day of Pentecost, they are going to be in positions of authority. Some may say that it's a reference in some sense to the day of judgment and how the apostles will be held up as examples on that great last day. I'm not sure that that's what's really being talked about there. I really think it may be more specifically their role within the kingdom as it unfolds on the day of Pentecost. But then what we need to do is note that there's a warning that is given, because he's also just said, "And everyone who left father or mother, house, brother, sisters, or father, mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and inheritance and eternal life." But here's the warning that's given. And I think there's something significant about this warning in verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Why does that sound familiar? Not just thinking back over the years and all your accumulated Bible knowledge, why does it sound familiar? Well, because I just read it a moment ago in our passage here in Matthew 20, 1 through 16. This parable ends up being in the middle of two bookends. The bookends are this warning or confirmation that the first will be last and the last first. Because now in verse 16 of verse 20, chapter 20 we have, so the last will be first and the first last. As we're trying to understand what's this parable all about, I think that needs to give us clue from the context that it had immediate application to these apostles. It had immediate application to the first century Christians. Now later we're going to be able to extrapolate from that some application within our own lives, but initially what we're dealing with has very real relevance to these apostles. As we examine the parable, what we find is that as the laborers are going out to labor, the owner at various times through the day offers men money to go and work in his field. He has an initial amount listed or given to the men who say, we're going to go work. Now, as to what the denarius is today in relation to monies, etc., isn't relevant to understanding. It was a fact, it was a sum sufficient to those who were about to go work for an entire day's work in the vineyard. They had no complaint. They didn't sit back and say, let me check with the union steward to see if we're really going to go with this amount. Let's set this to arbitration. No, they were glad to go and work. The landowner wanted more men working and went out then in our parable various times throughout the course of the day, finding men, sending them into the field. Now what is significant is when we get to the 11th hour and the idea is that they're very close to being finished, but apparently the landowner wants to put a rush on this, make sure it gets done. He sends a last batch out to the vineyard. What's significant to me is, and I don't know that we'll read too much into this, what's significant to me is that he does make an inquiry of them. Why haven't you gone out to work anywhere? It may have been a colding process. If any were simply lazy, I don't know that I want to work yet. Well, it was kind of hot and the sun's starting to go down. It may have been he was looking for that kind of attitude. But he was very satisfied with their response. And what was their response? Nobody has asked. Nobody has given me the opportunity. Had I been given the opportunity, seems to be the implication here, had I been given the opportunity, I would have gone and done the work. In the heat of the day or whatever, I would have gone and done the work. And the vine owner is happy with that response, and he tells them to go. And in doing so, he'll reimburse them for their amount paid. Now, as we continue reading the parable, what we find is the day comes to an end, and it is time now to pay the men for their work. And the vine owner decides, the landowner decides, that he's going to pay the last who had come out first. Can you imagine if you're now at the end of the line, having worked all day, if you hear up at the table where the pay is being given out, these guys who had just come out an hour ago, what do you hear they're being paid? They're getting a denarius. And the word, I am sure, went back through the crowd. The guys that were out an hour get a denarius. I'm back there at the back thinking, hot dog, I went out for a denarius. Obviously, when I get up there, he's going to say, look, I know I told you a denarius, but man, here's 10, 11, 12 denarii. The problem for them was they got up to the front. And you, when did you go out? Well, I was out there at the first group. Here's your denarius. You're giving me the same thing that guy over there got for 1 hour's work? The landowner said, what's your problem with that? Did we agree? Is this your money or my money? They recognized it's his right to do what he was going to do, and he said, I am in compliance with what our agreement was. And whatever I do with those other people is none of your business. Am I somehow unjust for bestowing something on others while keeping my promise to you? And the answer, obviously, is going to be no. And so the warning is given at the end in verse 16. So the last will be first and the first last. And then we find here also, for many are called and few are chosen. There are various ideas and interpretations of what this parable is about. None of them are outrageously misaligned with each other. There's one in particular we'll examine in a moment that I think is out of line. Some think that this might be a reference to all of the spiritual sense of Israel, the seed of Abraham, that it would include both the Jews and then their attitude later as the Gentiles come into the kingdom. That might be, but I don't think that really fits into the context. And in this case, context I think is important. Remember the context. He has just dealt with the rich young ruler, and he's dealt with the apostles' response to how Jesus dealt with the rich young ruler. And their proclamation of the fact, look, we gave up everything. So I think maybe I lean toward the idea that what this parable is really doing is giving a warning to those, specifically the apostles, but those who serve long in the kingdom, as opposed to those who serve a lesser time in the kingdom. And the lesson seems to weigh heavier to the ones who had served a longer time in the kingdom. I suspect it might be that what he was telling the apostles was that you've got to guard yourself against commercialism. You've got to guard yourself against a sense of working for rewards because of what you sacrificed and what you gave up. And that those who are going to follow have as much right, because God the Father said so and because Jesus the Christ said so, they have as much right to reward as you will on the day of judgment. And so do not take on a wrong attitude because you've labored in the kingdom longer. Because you maybe gave up more than others gave up. And therefore, you should have a right to more. You should be able to expect more. I think that's the gist of the parable for us. Now, making application in our own lives, we need to recognize that our service to God is a willing, voluntary service. And we're told up front what the reward will be. And therefore, it is not appropriate. And you might say, in some ways, this parable, and therefore this lesson, can be as much to the mature Christian as anyone else. And that is, your job in life is not to worry about whether or not somebody else coming into the church later, somebody else coming in later in life, who isn't going to have the physical time to do all that you are doing, is going to get the same reward you're going to get. In fact, I would hope that this kind of parable just gets that thought completely out of our minds and recognizes the joy we should have in everyone's service to God. Now, that being said, let me take just a couple of moments to say this. One of the other things to observe within that parable is everybody went out and did some work. There's no indication that the ones who went out at the last hour, or the ones who went out at the third hour, the sixth hour, or whichever, that when they went out, They went out with an attitude, most of the work's done, what do I need to do? The point is for you and I, no matter how old you are when you come into the kingdom, the Lord expects you to hit the ground running. He expects you to hit the ground working. Now, this isn't, we don't want to mix our metaphors and our comparisons. This isn't a reflection in any way about the whole point of babes in Christ as they mature in their lives. It is the fact that when one comes out of the waters of baptism, their heart, their mind is dedicated to service to God, and they should immediately begin to do the work they are able to do. Those who have been Christians for a few years, who have well dried off from the baptism, doesn't mean that they get to say, hey, it's time to put it in cruise. And it doesn't mean that those who have grown old in the faith have the right to say, it's time to put it in park. Let the motor run until the Lord lets the motor die and I go to heaven. That's Joe Shane's motorized vehicle description of stages of life. The reality is this, my friends. Each one of us needs to be examining our lives regardless of how long we've been a Christian and asking ourselves, what are we doing in our service to God? From the simplest areas. You know the simplest thing you can do in service to God? A couple things. Read your Bible. Read the Word of God so that it's in your life. Go to God in prayer, not being discouraged in the fact that you've been praying for 30 years and your prayer hasn't been answered on this, this, or this. This past week, Connie and I had a conversation about that and the frustration of it at times, because things we have prayed for have not come to pass yet. And the only thing that keeps bitterness from arising in people's hearts, unless I'm simply exposing Connie and I on this, but I think the only thing that can stop bitterness from arising when that seems to be the track record is to realize we develop a heart that says, Thy will be done. It's easy to read the passage of Jesus praying in the garden and saying, not my will, but thy will be done. We can read it because 2,000 years ago, Jesus said it. He's the Son of God. Sure enough, and He went to the cross, and that's all behind Him now. Yeah, He said that, and that's a great thing. It's not natural to be willing to sit back about things that trouble our souls deeply and say, Thy will be done, Father, as those things continue to be undone. So what do? We strengthen our faith in the Word, and we strengthen our confidence in God, so that when we pray, Thy will be done, we recognize that God says, you're not asking me to violate free choice, are you? If He were to speak out to me in prayer at times, I'd have to be careful not to say, well, maybe in this one case, would you? No, we can't ask Him to violate free choice. So that the ones we might be praying most earnestly for still have within them free choice. But our prayer nonetheless doesn't change about how they might one day respond to what is right in God's eyes. What else can we do as children of God to immediately hit the road working on for the Lord and doing it in a way that it never grows old and we never want to say in the middle of the day, I quit. I'm done. Or even get among the fellowship and say, let's go on strike. We as children of God must allow ourselves to get into the Word. We allow ourselves to get deep into prayer. And we keep close association with each other. We keep close association with each other, not just socially. I think there's value to that, and I think you know I think there's value to that. But it's absolutely key to keeping in association with each other spiritually. And that's done by assemblies such as this. And that means that as a child of God, if I'm going to be that effective worker in the vineyard that goes from the time I'm being hired, and I'm using this as the parable does, from the time of being hired, throughout the heat of the day, throughout the hardest labor of the product being reaped, until the sound is given and the labor is over. I must see these three things as one of the keys, plural now into the singular, as one of the key ideas of me being a laborer in the vineyard. If I begin to develop excuses for not assembling with the saints, I will eventually develop excuses for not praying to God fervently and daily without ceasing. And I will not find myself in the Word. And if those three aspects begin to fall apart, what's the probability that I'm going to share the good news of Christ with someone else? And sharing the good news of Christ with someone else is not something that is the exclusive responsibility of the guy we pay out of the treasury. And this church knows that. And I thank God for you. You can tell people that you know. You can tell them what you know. What do you know about the 70 weeks of Daniel? I'm not sure what I know. In fact, Joe, I'll wait and see what you know on Wednesday nights here in a few weeks. And it might not be a whole lot. So how many people that you work with, how many people that you come in touch with, how many people that you just briefly interact with during the course of the coming week, the first thing out of their mind, their mouth is going to be, oh, you're a Christian. Would you tell me about the 70 weeks in Daniel? If it happens, call me. I want to mark it on my calendar. It's not going to happen. But will you come across people this week that you can tell about your relationship with Christ? Will you come across people that you can tell about the saving grace of the death of Christ on the cross? And the answer to that is yes. The answer to that is yes. And so you grow from there. So that while the message that you can share with those around you is limited perhaps to your Bible knowledge early in your Christian walk, as you go longer in the day, in the labor in the field, there's more you'll know. And there's more you'll be able to share. But it's important that we find ourselves as laborers in the vineyard of the Lord, workers in the vineyard of the Lord. And so what we find is that this parable lets us all know that it's not important when you start. It's important in the attitude you have while you do the work and recognize the reward is the reward is the reward. And it won't matter on the day of judgment if somebody obeyed the gospel 32 seconds before the trumpet of the Lord sounded, the archangel, and the resurrection began, and we're all before the great white throne. Not a one of us will turn to that person that physically is still wet. Well, okay, it won't be physical. The bodies will be changed. Last time you saw him, he was just dripping wet out of the baptism. And now he's standing there and you think, I've been in the kingdom 45 years. I've been in the kingdom 10 years. What do you think's going to happen to him and me? It won't matter. We're going to be in the presence of God for all eternity. And we'll say hallelujah. And we'll sing hallelujah with them in praise to God. Maintain that attitude throughout this week and throughout the rest of your life. Don't be that person that was saying, but I was out there doing all the work and they're getting all the pay. I've been in this Middleburg Church of Christ for X number of years, and here's this guy. He just moved into this area, or he just obeyed the gospel a couple of years ago, and look how much more they rely on him. Look how much more he's doing. My mom and dad were part of this group starting. So what? Give glory to the work being done. And don't worry about where you are in relation to the one who's doing the work as far as your abilities and your service to God. It's not important who we recognize above others in their abilities to lead and influence the congregation. It's that they present those abilities in glory to God and their leadership is effective among us. And their influence is powerful among us. That's what counts. And that's all we need to worry about as each of us does what they can do. That's all. You do what you can do. Let me take just a moment to talk about what I think this parable is not talking about. And I think I don't find this among our fellowship as much as among some within the Catholic and Protestant world at large. I think some read this parable to say that you can come to Christ at the last minute and everything is fine. Now you may be saying, wait a second, Joe, are you about to become God's judge for him? No. I think it's interesting to note that in this parable, the people that were called at the 11th hour, none of them said, yeah, you asked me a couple of hours ago, but man, you know what the temperature was? I saw how big that field is. The sun's already starting to put shade across it now. And we don't have much work time left. I'm willing to go. This passage does not address a person who most of their life has made a deliberate, conscious decision not to serve God. And now, when something arises, perhaps a death sentence of disease comes upon them, now they say, okay, now I'll turn my life over to Christ. It doesn't address that. Let me also say this. I will not be so bold as to say God is going to refuse that person who comes to him at the 11th hour, having deliberately ignored him all through his life. I am absolutely confident, and you've heard me say this before, I am absolutely confident that God will deal with that 11th hour conversion perfectly. Perfectly. And if he brings that person into the joys of eternity, I'm willing to stand beside him and praise hallelujah to God. And if he says, I know what your heart is, and there was no conversion, that you got wet because you decided this will get me saved, and he sends him to eternal damnation, he will understand what went on. But don't think this passage is a justification for ignoring God until the last possible moment. I've told you before about a young man that I was in physical and occupational therapy school in the Navy with him, and one day during a break, having had a number of religious discussions, he was a somewhat vulgar young man, and he said, well, I just plan the second before I die to say, I believe in you, Jesus. You gotta save me now. Ha ha. And in the 6 months I knew him during that schooling, that really was his attitude. I don't find that in this parable. Oh, by the way, this parable was, he knew enough Bible. This parable was one of his reasons. I don't know that we can go around acting like that. But here. Here's what we know about the parable. We're here today. Most all of us are laborers in the vineyard. And we need to be laboring. From the least of the things, growing to the most we can ever do in service to God. Would you open your songbook?